scripture lesson is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, where we read God's word as follows. If ye then be risen with Christ, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God that cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, the wrath, malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. The fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Thus far. The words of my text you find in this third chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. And the verses 1 to 4, the passage reads, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Before ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I doubt whether I can present to you my message in its entirety due to lack of time. But we'll see. You notice, beloved, that we have to do here with an if clause. If ye then be risen with Christ. The apostle, of course, it does not mean to say, it may be that ye are risen with Christ, and it may not be. But if such be the case, seek the thing that are above. And that certainly it cannot be the meaning. But we have to do here with what grammarians call a condition of fact. The meaning is, to be sure, thou art risen with Christ. But, of course, there is a reason why the apostle expresses himself as he does. Being risen with Christ. And seeking the things above always go hand in hand. So that there is certainly not a case on record of a man risen with Christ who is not seeking the things that are above. And now it is evident from my text that the apostle here speaks to the people of God from the third verse. Before ye are dead, says the apostle, and your life is hid with Christ. Christ in God. And then this fourth verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So you see, the apostle here addresses the children of God, the true believers. We have to do here, as you see, with an admonition. An admonition coming to believers to seek the things that are above. Let us then notice in the first place what we are to understand by these things, and to attend in the second place to the seeking of these things. The apostle gives the reasons why those who are risen in Christ do and must seek these things. And finally, we shall notice here the blessed prospects which the apostle holds forth to those who seek the things that are above. In the first place, then, what are we to understand by the things that are above? You notice that we have to do here with a contrast between the things that are above and the things on earth. Let us then, first of all, face the question in treating this contrast. What are we to understand by the things on earth? Then we will at once know what the apostle means by the things that are above. Then let me say, firstly, that the apostle does not have reference here to the things to which the apostle John refers when he says in his epistle, love not the world, nor the things that are out of the world. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. No, it is not to these things directly that the apostle here in my text has reference. The point of view is a little different. So then, what are we to understand by the things on earth? Well, the expression, the things on earth, is used here by the apostle to indicate this early in contradistinction to the heavenly. Included, first of all, is this very earth, where we now have our abode. Included further is this entire earthly creation, the animate and the inanimate creature, the rational and the irrational creature, the gold and the silver of the earth, plants, animal and man, saint and sinner. Yes, indeed. Your wife and your husband and your friends and your neighbors and your children be included in the things on earth. And further, of course, every earthly relation in life, relationship, for example, the relation of husband and wife, in parents and children, your daily occupation, your life, your earthly life, as you here live it, farming, building houses, buying and selling, and so I could continue, but this is enough. Now you understand now what the apostle means here by the things on earth. And so it is also at once evident what we are to understand by the things above. Namely, the heavenly Christ, our heavenly Father, Christ's heavenly kingdom, and the heavenly citizens of that kingdom, the saints, of course, and the salvation that Christ has prepared for his people. Now, these are the things above. Now the apostle here admonishes God's people that they shall not seek these things on earth, that they shall not mind these things on earth, that they shall not work for these earthly things, that they shall let this earthy go. Absolutely, that's the meaning. The apostle here speaks plain language. And that, therefore, the people of God shall turn about face and face the heavenly and embrace it and seek it and mind it. Now that is here the admonition. As I said, the apostle here speaks plain language. He means just like. But of course, it involves us in difficulty. I know that it raises questions. We ask, just what does this mean? What does it mean? Well, it certainly can't mean that we have to stop working. No, not at all. Apostle says, he that doth not work shall not eat. Oh, yes, keep right on working. That's your daily occupation with all your might. That's not the meaning. It can't certainly mean to name something else that we have to stop eating and drinking. Or, well, that would be suicidal. Doesn't mean that. Can't mean that, of course. It can't mean that a man must put away his wife. Well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? No, of course not. Can't mean that either. It can't mean that you have to withdraw yourself from life and to shut yourself up in a monastery. That's not the will of God. No. No, the will of God is that we live this earthly life, but that we live it out of the principle of regeneration and to the glory of God. We know that. Well, I need to go no further. We see very well what this admonition cannot mean. But what does it mean? Well, I can only repeat the apostle.
journey. Don't work for it. Don't seek it. Don't mind it.
That's what he means. Can't mean anything else.
Spiritual.
But of course it raises the question, why must the people of God let go of this early? Why? And of course, the answer is, the reason is not that this early as such is sinful. That is not so. You know better, of course. I don't have to enlarge upon this. The gold and the silver of the earth are not sinful, but they're good creatures of God. Of course. Eating and drinking as such is not sinful. Why, no, of course not. We have to eat and drink. Needless to say. Building houses and working a farm, buying and selling as such is not sinful. Of course not. And so I could continue. And yet, the Lord comes to you, to every saint, for the admonition, let go of the earth. Don't work for it. Don't seek it. I want to ask you this question. Is that easy? Easy? No, that's not easy. Not only then it's not easy, but it's impossible. You can't do it. Oh, anybody that imagines that he can do this simply deceives himself. It's impossible. Well, why? Well, let me name a few reasons, the principal reasons. In the first place, we are early. You know what that means. You've heard that explained more than once from this pulpit. I don't think I have to go into this, but let me just say a few words. We are early creatures. We bear the image of the early, namely of Adam, our common parent, and he was an early man. God made him dust of the ground. And he was adopted for this earth, and he lived on what this earth yields. He had neither knowledge or use for the heavenly. He didn't know Christ. The Christ was preached after the fall. He didn't need Christ. Because he was a sinless man. Oh, well, beloved, as I said, we bear the image of the early. We're early people, just like Adam.
Yes.
And as early people, I say as early people, I'm not talking now by ourselves as saints, regenerated saints, but as early people, we have no need of the heavenly. I mean this apart from sin. But we have need of this earthy, of earthy food and drink, and an earthy wine, and an earthy husband.
In heaven, people don't get married. But there's more to say on this. And not alone that we are earthy, as Adam was, state of integrity. But let us consider that we are sinfully early. What does that mean? Oh, that means that we by nature hate the heavenly and despise the heavenly Christ and the heavenly salvation, that we want nothing of it. And it means that by nature, we cleave to this earthy with every fiber of our being. So that it is for us the sole reality, the sole truth. treasure of our heart. We worship the earth.
Now that is your case by nature. I'm not talking about you as a saint, but as I and you are by nature.
Well, beloved, if that is true, don't you see how absolutely impossible it is for us to act upon this admonition of the apostle?
We can't do it.
Impossible. It's impossible. And yet we do it. And yet we do it. Oh, wonderful to see. We do it. Beloved, in principle, we do the impossible. We do let go this earthy, and we embrace the heavenly and we seek it. It is to us our treasure.
Well, you see, the question is, what can be the answer to this riddle? Well, you have the answer right here in my text. We are risen with Christ. That's the answer. We are risen with Christ. All that means that in principle, we are no longer earthy men, but heavenly men, because we possess in us the heavenly life of Christ. Because Christ was raised. That's what the apostle said. If ye be risen with Christ, we are risen with Christ. What's that mean? Well, that means three things. That means, in the first place, that Christ was raised. Now, approximately 1900 years ago, he was raised, and he was set in the highest heavens. It means, in the second place, that all God's people, that you, the sum and total of the elect, were raised with him and set in heaven with him. Consider this point. Now, approximately 1900 years ago, of course, you understand in the point of view of Christ, raised with Christ. You know, that is something to notice. You know, the Arminian argument, namely that believers, that is to say, regenerated people, can fall from grace. The Arminian argument. So that a believer, a true believer, well, this is the Arminian view, today a regenerated man, next year an unregenerated man, today a true believer, 2 years from now perhaps an unbeliever, you can fall from grace. Because, says the Arminian, your choice, your determination, to serve God and to believe in Christ is something that you originate. God does not determine and work that good choice in you. It depends upon that choice.
And at any time, a man can choose again not to be saved, to reject Christ. Then he falls back in all his sin and misery. And he finds himself where he started. So that, according to the Arminian, the believer never knows whether he's going to have it. But you see, you can't square that with my text, with the glad tidings that we were risen with Christ and set in heaven with Christ. The point of view of right now, approximately 1900 years ago. So that I say to the Arminian, what ails you, man? I am in heaven. I have to go to heaven. And finally, in the third place,
that we have been risen with Christ means that Christ has put his own heavenly life in us. As I said a moment ago, we are heavenly men. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom in principle, don't you see? So there you have the answer to this riddle. And therefore, you who are risen with Christ, you have to seek the things above, and you do. If you've been risen with Christ, you can't help it. Because like always seeks like. That's a hard and fast rule to which there is no exception. You are a heavenly man in Christ. You're here below. You seek your life. Because you have life. Let me say something about this seeking. You know, this is not ordinary seeking. You know, in ordinary seeking, you lost the thing that you looked for. You don't know why to look for it. You look here and you look there. You may find, but you're not sure. Well, that's not the case with these things. Not at all. No, beloved, as people of God, we know exactly when to look for these things. Our text tells us these things are above where Christ is. You know where to look for these things. Where Christ is. There's a reason why the apostle says that. Because all that Christ merited for his people who were suffering death are in Christ. Our life is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Sanctification, our glorification, it's all in Christ. Wherefore, he is the true bread of life, don't you see? Christ not only gives life, but he is the life. The scriptures identifies all these heavenly gifts that he merited for his people with the very person of Christ. The Bible says that he is our justification, our sanctification, our redemption. So that if you want life, you cannot possibly circumvent the Christ. That's impossible. So you see, there's a reason why the apostle here associates these things with Christ. You know exactly where these things are. Let me repeat. Where Christ is at the right hand of God, because as we shall see in a moment, God is the creative source of the life that is in Christ. And I said a moment ago, this is not ordinary seeking. You know, ordinarily, the thing that you seek, you've lost. You don't have it. You had it in your hand, your possession. It's gone. But that's not the case here. And you seek it in the hope of, again, being able to lay your hands on it. Well, that's not the case for this seeking. Know that the apostle here admonishes us to seek life, things above, life, essentially, life does not mean that you don't have life. It is not so that we seek these things above. And that as dead sinners, let me say, and that as a result of that seeking, we become alive. That is not the case. Not here. Know what you seek, you possess. Just because you have life, you seek it. all this so-called conditional theology.
What you have, you seek, and because you have it, you seek it, and you must seek it. That's the scriptures.
Well, now the apostle, he goes on to show us just why you who are risen with Christ must seek these things which are above. He gives the reasons. He says this. Before you are dead. That's a strange statement, isn't it? You are dead. Let us pause here for a moment. Lay hold on the meaning of this. You're dead. Oh, the apostle can't mean that you are spiritually dead. No, you are alive. That's not the idea. No. But the meaning is that you who are raised with Christ are dead to this world, to the earthy. Why? It must be necessarily this. Because Christ, through placing his heavenly life in you, severed, in principle, emphasize that, in principle, all the ties that bind you to this earthy. But you see, that's what it means. That in principle you are a heavenly man. In principle, I say. All the ties that bind us to this earthy are severed. Oh, I'm not losing out of sight that we're still in this life. We still bear the image of this earth, they know.
But in principle.
Don't you see? And this severing process is completed by physical death. You know what physical death does to us, don't you? Oh, physical death takes away from us this entire earthy. When you're dead, you can't eat anymore. You can't see anymore. You can't hear the songs of the birds and the laughter of the children anymore. You're dead. And all of the ties that bind you to this earthy are severed. When you're dead, your wife isn't your own wife anymore. The proof of that is that if she wants to, she can marry again, and that also holds true for the husband. So that death, I repeat, takes away from us this entire earthy.
Oh, you know, therefore death is so fearful for the wicked.
That's why he cleaves this life with all his might, because when he loses this earthy, he has nothing else left but perdition.
But you see, that's not the case with the apostle, with God's people. Life is not to them a loss, but it's a marvelous gain, because the apostle adds, you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't you see? Just another way of seeing that when the earthly house of this tabernacle is broken, we have in a house of God, not in the heavens, not made with hands. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Let's pause here for a moment. I think I can get through this, sir.
What does that mean? Well, that means, of course, in the first place, that Christ, according to his human nature, is hidden in God. Hidden in God. And that we with Christ are hidden in him.
Now,
For Christ himself sheds a wonderful light on this statement of his. By the parable, I should say the allegory of the vine and the branches. To take that grapevine, a natural grapevine in nature, a natural grapevine, it has branches, and those are living branches. It means that they're full of life, life sap. But you know, that those branches are not the seat of that life that they possess, but the seat of that life is the vine, and the proof of this is that if anyone should separate one of these branches from that vine, the branch would die, not the vine. Don't you see? No, the seat of that life is the vine. But where does that light vine get its life, derive its life? From God. I'm talking about that natural vine in nature. He is the creative source of that life. And that light flows from God, its creator, through the vine into its branches. Now there you have a beautiful illustration. Christ is the vine. We are his branches. They're full of life. But we are not the seat of that life. And the evidence of that is that if you should become separated from Christ, Christ wouldn't die, but you would die. Therefore, Christ says, doesn't he? Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. Don't you see? But you see, there's this question. Where does Christ get his life? He's the seat of that light. But he's not the source of that light. He's not the creative source of that light. The creative source of that light is God. His God, our God and Father, the God and Father of that of our Lord Jesus Christ. My Father is the husbandman, says Jesus. Yes. So that the light that is in you flows from God, his creative source, through Christ, who is the vine, into you, his branch. That's what the apostle means. But when he here says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't you see? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then, the concluding statement, this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye shall appear with him in glory. Ye shall appear, so we do not yet appear. What does this mean? But does this mean that people can't see that we're children of God? No, it doesn't mean that, of course. Oh, people, the world can see that you are children of God, of course, unless your light is under a bushel. That's abnormal, and you're carnal. No, it doesn't mean that. You see, the apostle is here speaking about the glory, the beauty of the body of the resurrection. Oh, you know, that heaven is going to be peopled with beautiful people. You know, there's nothing against beauty, not any at all. Oh, you're going to be beautiful in heaven. Oh, you are. That body of the resurrection is going to be a body of beauty that you've never seen. You don't yet appear in that glory because you are not yet appeared in the body, in that glorious, beautiful body of the resurrection. Let me tell you that the beauty, the glory of that heavenly body is
true beauty. It's the true beauty because it never fades.
You know, there's also an earthy beauty. An earthy beauty. Oh, young people are always beautiful. They're always beautiful if they're in health. With the bloom of youth upon their countenance. Oh, they're beautiful.
But you know, there you have to do with the beauty that fades. Fades.
Therefore, the Bible compares us to the flower of the field. That fades too, doesn't it?
The beauty fades. You know, when we become older, we grow old. And we become old and decrepit. We lose our good looks.
Well, now that's not so bad, of course.
Well, that just goes to show
that this earthly beauty is fake. It is fake.
We lose. Oh, finally we die, and we return to the dust.
That's the case, isn't it?
It's not the true beauty.
Oh, I know, worldly people, we by nature too, and in our carnality, we like to retain this beauty. I know. It hurts us to lose it. We look at ourselves in the glass, we see that we're growing older by the day, we sigh. But we shouldn't sigh. We shouldn't go to the drugstore and buy a box of beauty and put it on. I don't like that. That's no good. Well, what is really the characteristic of true beauty? What is really true beauty? This, beloved. True beauty is the radiation, the effulgence. Let me say the outshine. I don't know if I'm coining a word here or not. It's not so bad. The outshining of inward purity of heart. That's true beauty, don't you see? Yes, that's true beauty.
That's not the case with earthly beauty. You're going to have people with beautiful faces full of dead men's bones. Graveyards.
Well, that's the case with every one of us by nature. Every one of us. No, the apostle is here speaking about heavenly beauty. The glorious beauty of the body of the resurrection.
And that beauty and that glory, we have not yet appeared.
No, we still go about in the body of this earth, in this garment. This beggar's garment, as someone has expressed, leave our own domain. Yes, that's the key.
What says the apostle in our text? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. That is the prospect.
That my text holds forth to all you who by the grace of God to seek the things that are above.
Oh, that is a glorious prospect, beloved. Just think what it means. It means that you're going to see Jesus.
You can't see him now because it takes a heavenly
eye.
You've heard that explained more than once from this pulpit, too. I can't tell you anything new, of course. You're too well indoctrinated. But that's the case. Don't you see?
That's the case. You can't see Jesus with your physical eye. It takes a heavenly eye. You have to appear first with him in glory. And there's a heavenly language. You don't hear it now.
What did Paul say? As I heard things, he said, well, I couldn't repeat it.
He couldn't repeat it. He couldn't find the words, the language. Oh, it takes a heavenly tongue to speak.
eyes to see the heavenly Christ and in his face our heavenly Father. You have to be in glory, in the beauty of the body of the resurrection in order to be in heaven. You must be a heavenly man, not only in principle, but completely and fully. And that is the prospect here that my text calls for to you, who by the grace of God you seek the things that are above. It's a glorious prospect, isn't it? And don't you see how foolish it is when we believers go seeking the things on earth, which we do when we are carnal? Oh, let me repeat, you've heard this too. We have only a small beginning of cocaine, but that is a reality. That's a reality. Absolutely. If you know yourself, you know that that is a reality. And therefore, these admonitions in the Bible, full of them, here too in my text, because that is so only in principle. We come here, the apostle comes to us with this admonition to the people of God. Seek the things which are above. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he shall appear with him in glory. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come unto thee at the close of this service. We ask thee that thou wilt sanctify unto our hearts this word. We thank thee, Father, that thou didst sustain us so that we could deliver our message and that we could receive this message as thy people. Wilt thou make in our hearts abundant room for it, that we may be sanctified by it. Be with us in this day further. Guide and lead us by thy grace. We may serve thee, our God, in spirit and in truth. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.